Genesis 23. In Bible college, I took an entire semester of typology, which is the study of pictures, symbols, illustrations of truth, particularly out of the Old Testament. The class that I took studied ways that you can tell what types are legitimate, valid, which ones to be careful of. And as we go through the Old Testament, we're reminded over and over again of New Testament truth. We see Old Testament pictures or symbols or reminders of New Testament truth. For instance, when you study the book of Exodus and you come to the portion where God instructs Moses on the building of the tabernacle, all of the symbols, all of the furniture, all of the sacrifices regarding the tabernacle of the Lord have pictures in them, primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they foreshadow or point towards the Lord Jesus. Similarly, we have other pictures. The ark, as we studied in Genesis 6, we know that that's a picture of salvation, the ark of our salvation. As we come into Christ, we are saved from judgment. And so those are some examples. As we've been looking through the book of Genesis, we, of course, came last week to the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham as he was asked by the Lord to take his son to Mount Moriah and there offer him unto the Lord. This is a beautiful picture of God's love for us, how that he would send his own son. In fact, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, and that's how Abraham named this mountain, this place where God met with him, delivered Isaac, of course, and gave a ram instead. But it was a foreshadowing of what God would do years and years later when he would give his own son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. God would give him upon that same mount, Mount Moriah, for the sins of all of us. And so we've come now to the 23rd chapter. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to look in chapter 24 about the choosing of a bride for Isaac. It's a great study. But let's begin in chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Hebron is the highest city in Palestine, 937 meters above sea level. And so we're not sure exactly why Abraham chose that place as the burial, but that was the area that he chose, the place that Sarah, his longtime wife, had died. Now remember, Abraham was 75 when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is Mesopotamia, where you might look at the Black Sea, the top of the Black Sea there, on our current day maps. And he called him from the Ur of the Chaldees all the way into the land of Palestine and promised him a land, promised him an inheritance, a blessing. Well, now he's 147. Sarah is 127. So, I'm sorry, Abraham was 137. And Sarah died. And Abraham evidently was not there, according to the way we read this. He came to mourn for her. We're not sure exactly where he was. Scripture does not record. But it does say that he began to mourn for his wife. At this time, how old would Isaac be? 37. Yeah, exactly. Because she was 90, you remember, when Isaac was born. So if we're not told exactly how old Isaac was when Abraham took him to the top of the mountain there, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him, but somewhere between the age of an adolescent, because the word that was chosen is young lad, from the age of Mount 13 all the way up to age 37. We're not sure exactly how old he was. Wouldn't it be interesting if he was 33? Since he does, you know, in some ways foreshadow the Lord Jesus was the prized, loved son of his father. It could be, we're not told. But in any event, Abraham is the type of God, the loving father. Isaac is the type of the Lord Jesus, symbol of the submissive son, as we know from just the study we did last week, a couple of weeks ago. We understand that Isaac could have, if he wanted to, get up off the altar. He didn't have to submit to being tied up, laid on the altar with his dad, some crazy man with a knife in his hand. But he did so. and he willingly gave his life, reminds us of the teaching of the Lord Jesus when he said that no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. He wasn't forced to sacrifice himself for us, but he did so freely. Verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and said to the sons of Heth, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince, and literally the Hebrew is a prince of God amongst us. Abraham had, of course, earned quite a reputation when he took the leadership of rescuing the inhabitants of Sodom, you remember, several years back, when Lot was taken captive. And so he had quite a reputation, not to mention he had accumulated great wealth, some 300-plus servants in his household. Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, if we know anything about the culture of the time, we can read into this that this was not a legitimate gift. It's sort of the culture of the time saying, well, no, you just take it. But we know that, by the way, Abraham answers. Verse 12, Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So we're going from, yeah, just go ahead and take it, to 400 shekels of silver, which most Bible scholars believe was probably double what it was worth. So what did Abraham do? Did he dicker back? According to verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver. He just paid it, 400 shekels of silver. For Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession to the presence, or in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that were in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. What does all this have to do, any application for us as we think about Abraham and the death of his wife? Well, first of all, I just remind you that death is all part of it. It's I think, interesting that the Lord included all the emotions of this. The next verse in chapter 24 talks about how God had blessed Abraham in all things. That statement occurred after this burial of Sarah. It's the blessings of God are not always good things. It's not always the birth of a son when you're old. It's not always the gift of money. That sometimes the blessings of God are pain. Anybody else here can just say, thank you, God, for the pain. Now, be careful, but the Scripture does say that tribulation works patience. We need it. And the Lord knows that we need pain, and so part of the blessing of the Lord is that He provides us with opportunities to grieve. He was a man of sorrows, Jesus was, acquainted with grief. He knew what pain was all about. It's funny, isn't it, that the modern day church is doing everything we can to present a gospel that promises people peace of heart, comfort. We tell people all the time, come to Jesus and you're just going to be so fulfilled and you're going to have the abundant life. Now, I've been saved since 1975, And I have learned that being a Christian is not a bed of roses. Anybody else found that out? Okay. Isn't it funny that Jesus said, in this world you shall have... Huh. Imagine that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Job said, man's days are short and full of trouble. In fact, the scripture says, man was born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Do I need to quote some more? They that live godly shall suffer persecution. And yet, most of us are quite surprised when God brings pain into our life. Oh God, I thought you were going to bless me. And this is the way you would go through it. Pain is part of it. I'm encouraged that Abraham didn't say, okay, that's it. God promised me when I was 75 years old that he was going to give me this land. Here I am, 147. Count them. He didn't own one dirt clod until now. Does that say anything to you guys? God says, at age 75, I'm going to give you a son. He was 100 before that actually happened. And he still didn't own one dirt clod in this land that God said he was going to give to him some 40, 50 years before. Now, I'm encouraged, and it's just, I guess, reading into it, but I think you can believe, I think you can see where I'm going with this. If Abraham would have said, okay, that's it, that rips it, I'm going back to the Ur of the Chaldees. Load Sarah up, put her on a donkey or a trailer of some sort, we're headed home. Now, we laugh, but Joseph was in Egypt, and what was the last thing he said? Don't bury me here. Don't bury me here. You take me home. So it would not be unthinkable for Abraham to say, where's this God? Where's this promise? Where's this fulfillment? But he didn't, because his faith was not dependent upon the circumstances of his life. Or, I might add, he believed that God's promises did not end with this life. Now, I'm going to say that again because that's good stuff. Preach it, Mark. Abraham showed by this that God's promises did not end with this life. You know, I wish I could tell you that your life is going to be smooth sailing. But it's not. I'm afraid sometimes we misrepresent the gospel. Guy got on an airplane. Stewardess says, sir, please wear this parachute. It will make your trip more comfortable. So he puts on the parachute, tries to drink his coffee, but that stupid parachute's in the way. He can't get comfortable. He's always bumping into it. He can't cross his legs. Dumb thing is always in the way. And halfway through the trip, he says, this stupid parachute did not do what she said it would do. And he took it off and threw it to the side. Another man, another day. Stewardess comes and says, sir, in about 20 minutes, this plane, the tail section, we've estimated at 30,000 feet, is going to fall off. And we're all going to have to jump. But I have good news for you. I have a parachute. Now, let me ask you, what attitude do you think that man might have about his parachute? Would it matter if it was uncomfortable? Would it matter if it got in his way and interrupted his comfort, his drinking coffee? No, he'd hug that thing for dear life. Why? Because he would know that the parachute was not to make him comfortable, but to prepare him for the jump to come. Now, my job as a minister of the gospel is to tell you that there is coming a day when you will draw your last breath and you will take a jump. But I got good news for you. The Lord has provided a parachute. His name is Jesus. If you will trust Jesus as your personal Savior, when you take that last breath and when you step out of this life into the judgment to come, you'll be saved. Now, I can't promise you that parachute is going to make your life smooth sailing and that you're always going to have abundant life and that everything is going to go your way. You're never going to grieve. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to have disappointment. Nobody's ever going to hurt you or say anything bad about you. In fact, I'll tell you exactly the opposite. I'll tell you what Jesus said. Are the servants greater than the Lord? Are the servants greater than his Lord? And if I have suffered persecution, what do we think? So I think that's the message, isn't it? You know, somebody said it this way. Take your hand and pretend it's a cup. Put all kinds of disease, financial hardship, misunderstanding, family members who don't think right. Come on, we've all got them. Put surprising things that occur in life, losing your job, economy going south, the stock market taking a dump. You know, I'm so glad I don't have anything in the stock market. It doesn't bother me a bit. Take all that sad mixture, leave it the same, don't touch a thing, and add Jesus. Life okay? Absolutely. Because I am saved. I'm going to heaven, folks. It doesn't matter if I go with cancer or with no money or with disappointment. It doesn't matter if I lose my job, if the stock market goes to pot. It doesn't matter if the world crumbles and falls apart. It doesn't matter if everybody forsakes me and I'm on my own. When I draw my last breath, I am going to heaven. Did you hear that? I'm going to heaven. I. Now, you may not be as surprised as I am because you don't know the stuff I've done. I get to go to heaven when I die. So, you know what? Thank you, Abraham, for showing us that just because Sarah dies, God didn't die. Promises of God still in force, still in effect. If I have to die to see the fulfillment of all of those things, so be it. Because a million years from now, that little problem won't bother me one whit. Dr. Charles Stanley is a teacher on the radio and interviewed a gal in her 70s, late 70s, who had been stricken with crippling arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis of some sort. Suffered a great deal all of her life. Towards the end of her life, contracted, believe it or not, an incurable form of cancer. And her family's fallen apart. Oh, how could God do this? How could God do this? She retained her joy all the way through. Was just radiant with the love of Jesus. All deformed, pulled up in pain. And yet, as he tells this testimony, her words were, "So I suffer 80 years. And then live for 10 million with no pain, no tears, no hardship, no heartache. Is it worth it? Would you trade that for anything, any amount of money? Would you take a whole body, healthy body, and go to hell?" Hello? Duh. Death is real. Death is coming for us all. But I tell you, there's hope beyond the grave. At a point in my life, when it just kind of an emotional stupor, I stood at the grave of my own father. Couldn't cry. It was a weird, weird place. I had to cry later, years later. But I stood there in kind of this emotional stupor at the grave of my own dad. But you know, it was strange how I felt that day. It wasn't like goodbye. It was more like, see you later. You know? Because that's not all there is. That's not the end of it. It's not over. And it's not over till it's over. And the Lord said it's not over until the trumpet sounds. He's going to say, blow your horn, and he's going to give a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, then those that are asleep in Jesus are going to rise first. And then we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are going to be caught up together with those in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord there. And then the neatest part of that is, it says, and we shall forevermore be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, is just comfort you. It's going to be okay if you have Jesus. If you don't, Ay, ay, ay. Chapter 24. There's no way I'm going to finish chapter 24. Abraham was old and advanced, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So Abraham said to one of the oldest servants of his house who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abram said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I'll give this land,' he will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman's not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, 500 miles, by the way, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the well, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you've shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor — by the way, that's the Nahor is the brother of Abraham, Abraham's brother — came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand, gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they've finished drinking." Remember, he had 10 camels. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well. Get that? She's beautiful. And she ran back to the well. Ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, imagine this, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel — it's about 0.2 ounce — and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me. Please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and we're going to learn about him later. Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus spoke the man to me," then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come on in." I'm going to stop right there. What a beautiful picture. As the servant of the Lord, who, by the way, is not named, but I think he's Eleazar. We got introduced to him back in chapter 15. Eleazar, the oldest servant of Abraham, whose name means "God is my helper," reminds us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he is God's parakletos, the helper that Jesus said would come after he departed. And what is Eleazar's job here? It was to go to a far country and find a bride for the son. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. right now as he's moving in and out amongst the hearts of people all across this world, calling out a bride for the Son, calling out a people who would want to be married to Jesus Christ. One of these days, and we're going to finish this next week, one of these days the Bible says that there's going to be a great marriage supper in heaven. They're cooking supper right now. Well, I wonder, Don's a good cook, but can you imagine what God's going to put on that table? It's going to be great. No meat, of course. I'm just kidding. There'll be all kinds of stuff. Who knows what? Just angel food cake. Well, I wish we could have got through with chapter 24, but the Lord knows all about that. A bride for Isaac. What a beautiful picture of the Lord coming to draw us and our chance to go back with the Lord, to follow the servant who draws us back to the Son.